Father, we come before you. We thank you for this gathering. We're so grateful that you give us time to be with our family and the heart to remember, the mind to remember our brothers and sisters in Christ and all the different situations that we have that we want to bring before you. We pray for Martha. We actually thank you for the praise report that Mitch has brought forward, that she's feeling better. Her health is getting better, and please continue to watch over her. We also ask that you strengthen Bobby, his heart, now that he's on this nitroglycerin, that you help him and bring stability to his heart and strength and healing all around, and hold up Fanny so she can continue to be there for him in every way. We also ask the same for Roy and Annelle, and thank you for his courage and strength that you give him, Father, the light and the example that Roy is setting, and Annelle as well. We also pray for James. We don't know exactly what's going on, but it sounded like it was his grandmother who may be having heart surgery. So we ask for your intervention and that you'll help James to be a light to his grandmother and a blessing in that regard. We also want to thank you for Pete for the praise report that we're receiving from that trip that he took, how he rested in the Lord and you were there for him, Father, to give him the words. And it was glorious to see that. And we thank you for every time that you do show us your strength and deliver us from our weakness. We also ask that you do the same for Tom and lift his care and concern, Father, for the cost of the hip surgery. And we pray you will make a way for him to be able to have that and to strengthen him so that he's not worried and he's able to rest in you where his strength really lies. We ask the same for Mary. We thank you for her, Father, for our beloved sister, and we pray that you will hold her up and bless her and grant that she hears how much we all love her and care for her and continue to guide her and lead her in her life and in the life of her family, her daughter and son-in-law and her husband, Tony. And we ask now that you will bless the study and help us all, Father, to learn from each other. And as we go into this study of the Book of Psalms, we pray for your inspiration, your guidance, and bring us into remembrance of the promises that are exceedingly great and precious. We love you. We thank you because we know everything comes from you and you hold us up. We ask all these things, thanking you for everyone here and asking all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So it is titled tonight, "For I Shall Yet Praise Him for the Help of His Countenance." And it really took me a while to sort of see, the Lord brought me to see, okay, well, this countenance was not what I was expecting to be sort of the central part of the psalm. But the more I looked at it, the more I realized that the body of Christ, we are God's countenance. We are that light. And if you think of Moses, even in the shadow, when he came down, that was the type of the countenance of the elect. And it's a startling thing when people see something that they can't understand. They can't put a name to it. They recognize Christ in you. They see the fruit of your life, but they don't know the source of the power behind that. So seems to fit in very well with a lot of what we're going to be looking at in this psalm. The Lord in this psalm shows us how he creates the circumstances that are necessary to bring us to a point where we long for the living God, the true living waters and bread, and for the help of his countenance. Faith, which is the key spiritual ingredient in this journey, as we thirst for the Lord, must be accompanied with trials, which is where faith is proved and enables us to be established, strengthened, and settled in the Lord. So all of these scriptures talk about that. We know that faith is a gift, but we know what's precious in God's sight is the trial of our faith. And so that trial is what actually makes that journey that we have one that glorifies God. This drawing back that's spoken of in Hebrews 10, if we look at Hebrews 10:38, is another part of God's word that we live by. Sometimes we look at verses like that and think, well, that's one part that I don't live by. Maybe our flesh wants to think that. And eventually, we will not be as easily beset in regard to our shortcomings as we become more self-examining and at peace with this process of judgment that God has called us unto in this age. And if we look at Hebrews 12:1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And I've mentioned this in the past, that it's no coincidence that God mentions that great cloud of witness in the same breath he's talking about how we overcome the weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. It is by confession, it is by going to our brother, and it is, of course, bearing each other's burden. Because we know the Lord's causing the sin, and he's causing the coming together, and the healing and the breaking process is all of the Lord. So the cloud of witness works, and we're healed and move forward together as a body. As we grow in our recognition that God has called each of us to be overcomers together, who receive the admonitions of the Lord through each other and his word, or as David put it, we are the help of his countenance. We will be blessed and held up by each other's experience of having been given a cheerful countenance of the Lord. So look at John, 1 John 5:4. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. In Revelation 12:11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Here are some verses that tie into this idea that we are the help of his countenance. In Psalms 104, verse 15, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. And I'm sure we're thinking of all the symbols there of course, what bread is and wine, and how God uses his spirit to strengthen us. Proverbs 15:13, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. In John 16:33, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. So that promise is just hugely important to remember, because God doesn't say that we're going to escape the tribulation. We know that, and we understand that that's the very witness that's being established. It's Christ in us, who the Father wants to reveal to the world. Just as Christ came to reveal the Father, now we are in turn revealing the Son. And when the world sees the Son, they see the Father as well. Our spiritual thirsts and hungers in this life are being quenched by each other as we grow in seeing Christ in part, face to face in each other, at this time, but ultimately one day in the fullness, when this flesh will fall away and be replaced with a tireless and ever joyful spiritual body that will live forever to the glory of God. So when it says we're pressing toward the prize of the mark of the high calling, we can't imagine, eyes have not seen nor ears heard, what God has in store for those who love him. We see it in part, but there's so much more in front of us. And Christ says that he looked to the joy that was set before him, and that was an anchor for his soul to help him, to give him strength, to give him vision, to think on something that was high and pure. In 1 Corinthians 13:12, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. So God knows our form. He knows that part of us that is going to continue on, and he knows that part of us that's going to fall away. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet have you not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou, show us the Father? So I look, and I'm speaking to myself here, I look to this man and woman. I follow this man and woman. And just as God looks to us, so we too, with Christ in us, look to each other and follow each other as we follow Christ. And here's a nice witness to that in the Old Covenant. Isaiah 66, for all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembles at my word. And as he is, so are we. Herein is our love made perfect. So if we want to be fulfilling Isaiah 66, verse 2, something has to happen to that first man, because that's not how we start off. But as it says here, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, which we know is upon us today. Because as he is, so are we in this world. 1 Corinthians 11:1, but be you followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. This psalm is about the longing that the Lord creates within us as his first fruits to want to come to Christ. And as we are drawn by the Father, and how that coming to Christ is always accompanied by sacrifice, which is typified by the heart that panteth. So that's at the first part of the verse. John 6:44, we're very familiar. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Malachi 3:16, then they that feared the Lord spake often to one another, and the Lord hearkened and heard, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. So, you know, we have to really look at the sum of God's word on any verse, because people do come together and they do fear God. But if you look at the whole verse, the whole part of it, to think upon his name is to think upon his word. And if we're not thinking upon the sum of God's word, or if we're coming to God with idols in our heart, then that's not a holy assembly. That's another table. And of course, God causes that contrast to show us that there's a season for us to be in that defiled state. And then when God starts to work with us, he cleanses our heavens. And then we start to see that we have an altar that they can't eat at, is how it's expressed in Hebrews. Then there's Hebrews 10:25, which says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So I mentioned the coming to Christ is always accompanied by sacrifice. Every sacrifice is salted with fire. And if we think of Christ as the lake of fire, and no man comes to that lake of fire unless they're dragged there, because we don't naturally go toward fire. But God drags us to that fire for a holy reason, to purify us and to destroy the first man, Adam, and to purify us. That word means simply to long for, or to cry and to pant. And now we start with our first verse. To the chief musician, Mashal, for the sons of Korah, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. This message is addressed to the sons of Korah, which is what and given by Mashal, whose name means instructive, which alludes to the need for us to be instructed in the way of life as we come out of Babylon, or in this case, come out of the sons of Korah. We know about the rebellion of Korah, the 250 men of renown. And we all start off as that, and then God willing, become the sons of God in this age. There is faith in the court. There is instruction, which comes from hearing the word of God. But what there is not is faith that is tried in the fire. And it is only when God starts applying the grace and faith together that we start to venture out of Babylon and come to see the strong delusion and deception that resides in having faith alone with no tried faith. In Numbers 16:2, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And we understand that those numbers represent grace as well, because they are, of course, going to be swallowed up in the earth. And that's what has to happen to our first man, Adam. We have to have grace applied to us, to that for that part of us, and then Christ rises up out of that. The new man is formed out of the old. So it demonstrates with the numbers presented that it will be by grace and faith alone that we will be able to transition from the sons of Korah to become the body of Christ. As we fill up what is behind of the afflictions in his body, by way of grace and faith. So Colossians 1:24, who now rejoice in my suffering for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. And of course, Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are we saved, are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So it's truly all of the Lord who brings us and transitions us through the court into the temple. We are blessed in this age, as stated above, to hunger and thirst for righteousness, as this heart panteth after the water brooks, which demonstrates that God is working within our lives and creating this thirst for change and growth, which comes by way of sacrifice and suffering. In Luke 7:9, when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. I mention this verse just to remind us that there was a great trial happening at the same time in this man's life. His daughter, I believe, was sick to death. And of course, God set that scenario up for us, because all things are for our sakes. And this story reminds us that God does use the elect to demonstrate that we can be more than conquerors through Christ. And it does require great faith. It does require great trials of that faith. In 1 Peter 1:7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. And that's our first verse. Any comments on that verse 1 of our psalm? Steve, please. I think you're muted there, brother. There you go.
Yeah, I just had to unmute myself. Yeah, I just want to add a scripture to what you have right there about being blessed, Tony. And this is Matthew 5:6. I use this scripture quite a bit because it's what you had there. It says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. That's a scriptural witness to what you're saying, Tony.
Yeah. Thank you, Steve. Yeah, it's beautiful that God creates the condition. And I've been thinking a lot about that, how, you know, even the, and probably most importantly, we have to recognize that God creates the circumstances for the hunger. And that's why we're blessed. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Well, we experience that in earnest. And of course, the fullness will come. But in order to experience Christ showing up today, we have to have this this blessed event of being hungry and going through these trials that bring us to cry out. And so those are the wonderful works under the sons of men that this is talking about here. Thank you for that verse, Stephen. Okay, so the next verse, verse 2, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? We mentioned in last week's study how Paul had this thirst for God, and then that we all grow in this thirst as we lose our desire for the earthly pursuits of the flesh. And just verses 16 and 17 of Galatians 5, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. So God shows us clearly what the problem is, and if he lets the problem manifest, then we pray that we can keep under ourselves so the problem can be destroyed and we can have dominion. And of course, God alone, the Son of God alone, can give us that dominion, but we still are brought to cry out for it. And then we see Christ increased within us, as it says in Philippians 3:8, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. So there, it's necessary to lose our life in order to win Christ, is what that's saying. In Philippians 1:23, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But of course, we know that far better, but God's will was determined from the foundation of the world for each of us. And what God has determined is that we bear each other's cross until the Lord deems it no longer necessary. In Hebrews 11:26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Another way of really just saying looking to the joy that's set before him. And those riches of Egypt are no different for us. I mean, they're physical and they can be idols of our hearts or whatever they are. We ask, you know, that the Lord would do the same thing for us. This is really type and shadow with Moses, but we ask God to clear us of all of those obstacles so that we can fight a good fight of faith and endure to the end with each other. John 3, verse 30, he must increase, but I must decrease. As we die daily, we do appear before God. And because we are dead to sin and going to God with the faith that he has provided, we can go boldly before the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, which is what Hebrews 4:16 says. The spirit that we have been given is a spirit of boldness and power and a sound mind. And our desire and ability to come boldly before the throne of God to obtain mercy in a time of need through fervent continual prayer is a witness that God is in fact working within us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So I've never really thought of it exactly that way, but it's comforting to know that when we pray fervently and continually, and of course we do, and God prompts us and brings us to the mountain, it's a witness, and it's a time of unburdening, and it's glorious because we realize the Lord truly is working in these marred vessels both to will and to do of his good pleasure, as it says in Philippians 2:13. And therefore we fear not, for it is our Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom today, each and every day as we die daily. We're witness to over and over that God loves us, that he's giving us the kingdom, and he's giving it to us as the Lord wrestles away those powers and principalities that would have that kingdom taken from us. We will continue to come and appear before God as long as God continues to drag us to his Son. And the process of enduring to the end, which Christ has promised to finish in those who are in his hand, is made to be very narrow, because and with much tribulation, so that no flesh will glory in God's sight. All the world will come to know of his great love, mercy, and power that he has first extended to his elect in this age, who are blessed to come and appear before God. Jeremiah 31, verse 3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And Revelation 3:9. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. It's important for God to demonstrate to the world, not only that we all men are beasts, I will show men that they are beasts, but how he delivered us from the bondage and the order in which he did that. He chose the weak of the world, the base, the unnatural branch, so that no flesh again would glory in God's sight. So God does everything decently and in order, and for the good of all. He's doing everything in that matter. Any comments on verse 2? Steve?
Yes, I'd just like to make a couple comments here with some of the stuff that you're talking about, and just the title of that 41:2 there. It's one of the things in the beginning when you were talking with the title, with the continents, and it just brought me to some of the other ones that I was, other scriptures that I was looking at. But anyway, the ones I'm going to, I got a couple of scriptures here. I got to look here for a minute.
Take your time.
In the beginning, I was going to Job, and this is from Job too, but it kind of mentions it here, but I'm going to mention the other. This is Job 29:24. It says, if I laughed on them, they believed it not. In the light of my countenance, they cast not down. And this is Job 33:28. He says, he will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. In Job 33:30, to bring back his soul from the pit, to be enlightened with the light of the living. Now, I'm going to quote some other scriptures here. And this will fit in with that about, appearing before God, seeing God.
Yes.
This is Job 19:25-27. Job says, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Though after my skin worms destroy his body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself. And my eyes shall behold, and not another, through my reins be consumed within me. And I just want to add a couple other scriptures in here, about the living God, because, that's what he is. He's not made out of stone and wood. He is the living God. This is Jeremiah 10:10, Tony.
Mm-hmm.
But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God, an everlasting king. At his wrath, the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. I just want to bring up a couple other scriptures, and this is with what our Lord said, because about the living God. Anyway, this is our Lord here. He says, this is Matthew 22:32. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living.
Very good.
And I just want to throw, I'm going to end it here, Tony, and this is John 17:3. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent.
Thank you, Steve, very much. What was the verse before that one? I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And that used to just throw me for the longest time. But what a powerful witness when you understand, like you're saying, Steve, you're bringing out the is, was, and will be nature of God. And we know now how God sees in that sense. Well, we don't know how he sees, but we know he declares the end from the beginning and speaks of things that are not as though they were. So
that's right.
And also, you know, Tom is with us and he's very blessed to bring that up for the body. He talks about the sovereignty of God, and that ties into what we're talking about, because the books that God is writing were already determined from the foundation. And that in itself is something that takes a long time to settle in our hearts. But this is the point. Today, I was just thinking on the thought that Christ said, someone asked him, what is the work that we have to do? What is the work? And Christ's answer was to believe. Well, to believe what? To believe that God is sovereign, to believe that God has written your name in a book, to believe that God declares the end from the beginning, to believe all things. That's what love is described as. So if we think about that from that perspective, believing is a much broader brush than we may have initially thought. People say you believe on the name of Christ. Well, what does that mean? It means much more to us as a body. We believe in Jesus Christ and each other. We, you know, examine ourselves and we try the spirits in one another. But love is slow to expose. We build each other up in our most holy faith, it says. And we also recognize that process, you know, that is unique to each of us, but there's a collective experience as well as the body of Christ. So we're called to believe in that communion, in that work that God's working. And you've really brought in a lot of those scriptures that help us see that. So thank you for that, Steve. I appreciate it.
Yeah. I like to say one thing, Tony. You know, you did mention in scripture, but I just like to, you know, God calls those things that are not as if they were. That is a key scripture that unlocks and opens up many scriptures.
Many, many, yeah. Amen. Yeah. And a lot of scriptures that seem very contradictory have been put to rest in my mind because of that. And I think that's the miracle. You know, God says it's been given unto you to believe. So the disciples have that ability to see and understand the parables and to see that the way that God's word is written. And it is, of course, written for the elect. So we sit here knowing that and rest in that. Any other comments on verse 2? We'll move on. My verse 3 says, my tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is your God? Tears of godly sorrow, as opposed to worldly sorrow, which does not work repentance to salvation, is indeed meat for us. And God is always seeking an occasion against that doubtful part of our body which says, where is thy God? As we are dragged unto Christ day and night and learn that God is working both the light and the darkness, and that all these things work together for the good for those who are being worked with in this age. And that's Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Having these doubtful spirits exercised from our being is like fighting the giants in the land. It takes energy. It takes sacrifice, and ultimately it results in joy in the morning. Even though we must have the accompanying, my tears have been my meat day and night. Psalms 126:5, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Psalms 30, verse 5, for his anger endures but a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Satan continually is at the door, seeking whom he may devour. And one of his greatest ongoing ploys against the elect is to try to cause us to doubt our election. Matthew 4:6. And saith unto him, if you be the Son of God, speaking to Christ, cast yourself down, go back to the earth. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. And we see the forked tongue, because that's true. That's true. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. So God is working all this and allowing Satan to do this, this trying and testing according to the counsel of his will. So that with the questioning, we can come to be convinced by the faith of Christ that we truly are his body and being sacrificed for the world, as it says in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And this is just exactly the truth, because if saviors come up on Mount Zion, we will be there for that reason, to save people, to bring them to understand the truth that they can continue in then and be saved by. The answer to where is thy God is found in Hebrews 13:5. We all know this verse. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Any comments on verse 3?
To comment, you know, like as we go through these trials and given to pray for each other and understand the desire to know each other, to see each other face to face, to come together like tonight, mm-hmm. to not be allowed to come together many nights when we want to or can't, and to cry those tears. And I mean, Donna, certainly you come to mind, and you're really truly in our hearts. Because we know you're going through this space, as we all do.
Yeah.
And this thirsting is not just mine for me. This thirsting is for my body, the mm-hmm. desires to see God face to face.
Yeah.
So it's it truly takes on a different, deeper layer mm-hmm. because we've come to know each other. With Christ in us, with that light.
Amen.
Steve.
Go ahead, Steve.
Yeah, I just like to kind of add a scripture to what it was saying there. You know, he says continually, he says, where's your God? Just reminded me of the scriptures of about with Elijah, where he talks about the God of Baal, mm-hmm. and it's just 1 Kings 18:24, and Elijah says, and call on the name of your gods. Now call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken.
I never saw that before. Were you done, Steve? Sorry.
No, I'm just saying, but I was going to add another scripture. It's right in here in Kings, only because it kind of, you know, ties in with some of that. And that's 18:13. Was it not told, my Lord, that I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men and the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave, and fed them bread and water.
Right.
That bread and water is Christ, the word of the Lord.
Amen. Beautiful. Yeah, that's just very encouraging. I mean, look at that verse 18:24. You know, if you ever have any doubt when you're going through trials, if you think that's not of the Lord, and this is the verse right here, and that the God that answers by fire, let him be God. Not the God that is, you know, greasy grace, or the God that doesn't chasten us. God, every son that he receives, he chastens and scourges. That's the true God. And he does it as a loving father, because he wants us to see that we are a body. And of course, it's all of God to bring us to that place. Thanks for those scriptures, Steve. In Psalms 42, 4. When I remembered these things, I poured out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. We return to the idea in the first verse where the multitude, a symbol of the court or of Korah, is where we depart from by pouring out my soul in me, which is ultimately what will happen to all men. In Luke 12:5, but I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. And again, there's another example of speaking of things that are not, because there was no fear in many of the people at that time of what Christ was doing. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be you separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Our souls are preserved in the court of the temple, but God calls the elect to have that soulishness, which is being preserved, to be judged by having the hedge come down and the sword not depart from our house in this age. 2 Samuel, we're familiar with this. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. These actions of our rejecting, I went with them. Now I'm saying these actions of our rejecting, these, I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day, is the smell of death to the world. But salvation for the new man who is lying dead in the street of that great city. 2 Corinthians 2:16, to the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? I was just thinking, when Peter denied Christ, he said, far be it from you to go down and be crucified. He said, you do not savor the things of God. So we can see how not recognizing the need for dying daily in the death of Christ and our baptism into his death is not having that savor, that desire to do the will of God. Revelation 11:8, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And it's written that way to remind us that that's where our head is, and that's where the body is. We're there together with our Lord. Any comments on verse 4? Okay.
Not yet.
And we'll go to verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. This process of the destruction of our soulishness, which we talked about in this age, is a process just like death that causes us to be disquieted. And yet God calls us to hope thou in God, because he knows that what God has started within us, he can and will finish. So just looking quickly at the word disquieted, a primitive root, And we were talking about this earlier, like the old man does not go silently, does he? To make a loud sound, by implication to be in great commotion or tumult, to rage, war, moan, clamor, all the things that our first man Adam does because he doesn't go easy. Cry aloud, make a noise, rage, roar, etc., etc. So Christ can finish this, Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And Romans 8:35-37. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, nakedness or peril or sword? No, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. So those things are necessary and needful. God places them to demonstrate to the world the power of God, the faith of Christ working in his body to overcome these things. So although there is a cup we must drink and a narrow path we must go down and much tribulation that we are promised, along with persecution and affliction and suffering, we know as God's children that as we are given to hope thou in God, we shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance, whose countenance we look to within each other as we go from glory to glory, pressing toward the prize of the mark, the high calling in him. And 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all of us, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And finally, Philippians 3:14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And that's our study. Hope we any comments on any part of the study or on that last verse?
We have Mr. Brown with us.
Yes.
Hello, hi, sir.
How you doing?
Very good. Lovely to hear your voice.
Yes, I came in. Yes, I came in about 8 o'clock, but I got in on a good part of the service.
Good to hear. Well, it's sure wonderful to hear your voice. I haven't heard you for a while. I've heard you on some of the studies, Walter, with Mitch's studies. Love your participation. It's very good.
Yes. I'll be here. I love the Lord and I love his word. So I'll be here.
Beautiful. Thank you very much. And thank you, everyone, for being here.
Thank you, Tony.
Love you.
Thank you for your prayers.
You're welcome, Tony.
Thanks, Tony.
Welcome, Cameron.
Yeah, man.
Thank you very much. Bye-bye.
Bye, Michelle.
Good night. Bye, Michelle. Good night, Mitch, good night. Betty, Bobby, Eileen, Cameron, yes. Dez, Donna, Fanny, Kenwin. Wait, I'm not done. Stephen, Tom, Sunny, thank you. We love you all. Arrivederci.
Yeah.
And Tony used one of my favorite scriptures tonight anyway.
What was
John
that, Steve?
14:27.
John 14:27.
Let's go back there.
That's where I get that from.
I whom?
That's the scripture I use to sign off on all my emails.
Beautiful.
And slowly.
Peace, brother.
Peace in Christ.
Peace in Christ. Amen. Thank you, Steve. You certainly bring a lot of that peace to us. Thank you.
Good night, everybody.
Good night. Night,
good
Tom.
Night, Tom.
Night. God bless.
Peace
and
Christ. Arrivederci.
Arrivederci.
I had one scripture too that I'd
Oh, please.
Please, Betty, go ahead.
It was Nahum 1:15.
Nahum, I have to find him. Hang on.
Very I know you don't hear that very often, do you?
There you go.
Behold, upon the mountains, the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. O Judah, keep thy solemn feasts, perform thy vows, for the wicked shall no more pass through thee. He is utterly cut off. That's good.
I was going to add another scripture in there, but you can throw this one in there. Psalms 56:13. I was going to actually say that one for your last verse, Tony.
56:13?
Yep.
There you go.
For you have delivered my soul from death. Will not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living?
Two beautiful verses.
Yeah. Thanks, Steve.
Thank you, Betty, and thank you, Steve. What
a
note.
You're welcome. I can always talk, but I figured y'all do such a good job of bringing out all the scriptures.
Betty, you're supposed to talk. We love you.
We want you to talk.
Kenwin says thank you. Bobby and Eileen say thank you. We love you, family.
Yeah.
Love you too, Kel. Yeah. Good, Tony.
God bless.
And thank you for your prayers. Yeah. They pull this up more than you know.
Yeah, absolutely.
And our thoughts all the time.
Too many.
Thank
everyone
you.
Here. Love you.
Good night.
Good night.
Peace, Christ.
Peace, brother.